Going to continue our study and our look at worship and get an idea a little bit about worship, hopefully, as we walk through this together. And this morning, the teaching is going to be based out of Romans chapter 1, and it's actually going to deal with this interesting statement or this interesting idea, and that is the dangers of not worshiping God. Or it could be also viewed as the dangers of worshiping God, but worshiping Him wrongly. Worshiping Him not as the Scriptures have revealed Him, or as God has revealed Himself through the Word of God. Now, there's a lot out there that is called worship that's not exactly worship. Okay? And what is very interesting is how we define worship, or actually what we use to define worship, is going to really determine for us whether we're going to wind up worshiping God rightly, right off the bat, or we're going to be in danger of actually worshiping God as we shouldn't worship Him. And I'm just going to see if this works real quick. Didn't work last week. Hey, praise the Lord, works this week. Okay. If you would, let's read together in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned their natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them." Let's pray. Father, we come this morning with a desire to learn about worship. Father, many people don't realize that this is actually a passage that has everything to do with worship and whether we are worshiping You, and Lord, whether we are worshiping You properly and according to what You have revealed of Yourself in Scripture. God, I pray that Your Spirit will now take these words and, Lord, the teaching that I desire to bring this morning. And God, have mercy on us, for we need to hear from You, Lord. They don't need to hear from me. Last thing they need to do, Father, is just to hear from me, God. What I pray is that You would allow a wonderful spiritual miracle to take place, God. And that is simply that You would use my words and what I have studied. And Lord, as they match what Your word says, Lord, use them to minister to the hearts of Your people this day, to draw them unto Yourself and to draw them, Lord, into true and wonderful worship. We ask it, Father, in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. First thing we see in this passage is just simply this, a revelation for worship. Verse 18 says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness." And then it says this, "Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, and His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. First thing we see here is just this. God offers to every single one of us this wonderful dual revelation of Himself. The first thing that we see here is that the revelation for worship begins in our conscience. It says in Romans chapter 1, it says, verse 19, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. The first thing that we need to realize is this. The revelation to worship God should be simply by this one fact, and that is this. The world acknowledges that there is a God. Now, there may be those who call themselves atheists and who say there is no God, but the fact of the matter is there is a God. And one of the ways that you know that there is a God, and Paul actually takes the remainder of the first three chapters of Romans and actually shows us this, is he shows us that we know that there is a God because every single one of us have a conscience. There is something within us that makes us think and alternately go back and forth between, I've done something wrong. I've done something I shouldn't have done. And our conscience begins to bother us. Now, here's the fascinating thing. Who told you it was wrong? Who told you that you did something wrong? Why would you begin to think that you had done something wrong? Many in the world assert that they are free moral agents. They can do whatever they want. There is no one that will impose their morality upon them. But yet the fact remains, at the earliest age, when we take a cookie or when we do something wrong, suddenly there is this marvelous stroke of God's creative action in us called our conscience, and our conscience begins to be bothered. And one of the things that God's Word tells us is God reveals Himself to the entire world by this marvelous act of conscience that's within us. In Romans chapter 2, it talks about the good old boy, and he says even the good old boy has this problem. Alternately, his conscience condemns him and approves him. And what happens is as we do things that we think are good and things that we ought to do, we begin to sense this approval within our conscience. We begin to sense this approval from within ourselves where we think, okay, it's okay, I just did something good. And I would ask the question again. That begs the question, who told you that what you did was good? And then alternately, it says in Scripture, in Romans chapter 2, that alternately sometimes our conscience condemns us when we do something we should not have done, and that begs the question again. And I realize I'm repeating myself, but saints, who told them they did something wrong? If we are these moral free agents and we can do whatever we want, why in the world do we all naturally have this thing called conscience, who from our earliest recollections of doing that which is right and doing that which is wrong, actually told us things were right and wrong within us? And I would basically place before you this morning, precious saints, this simple fact. The fact is, we are not moral free agents. We are the direct creation of Almighty God. And as the direct creation of Almighty God, since God made us, we are accountable to Him. And folks, that is at its very basic level of why the world should know that there is a God. And it's the way that God reveals Himself to every single person. But then we find a second thing. It says, For since the creation of the world, verse 20, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through that which has been made, so that they are without excuse. Who are they? The people who deny that there is a God. The people who suppress the truth about God within them and suppress the truth in nature given to them. God is giving us a revelation of Himself. And He's calling us to worship Him. And we simply should look at creation and realize this. This is not an accident. There is far too much design in creation for this to merely be an accident. You just simply take a look at the DNA strain and look at all those combinations that are inside a DNA strain. And you've heard me say this before, but when you have a cell go through mitosis, what happens is that those DNA strands are unzipped and re-zipped. And basically, a scientist basically said, if you took a basketball and you took a string of this stuff running about 150 to 200 miles long, and then you unzipped it and re-zipped it inside that basketball at a speed of somewhere near 200 miles an hour, and you never got one wrong over and over again, is that just simply an accident? Because that's what happens every single time in your body that you go through cell mitosis. That basically your cell divides and one cell becomes two cells and your body regenerates itself constantly with your blood, with your skin. It's amazing the glorious thing that our body is. And we should see the order. The other thing is just simply this. We set clocks by the universe. We actually set our clocks according to the atomic clock, and we look out into the universe, and somehow, some way, by just some accident, the universe is so incredibly ordered that we can set a clock to within a millionth of a second. Folks, what you see when you look into creation, before evolutionary theory began to rob this from us, and by the way, it's just a theory, it's not a fact. Mankind used to look up into the heavens and used to look at himself and would say, just like Scripture, this has to be of divine origin. There had to be a God of unbelievably infinite intelligence that put me and that put this universe together in the way that he put it together. There is so much design, and there is such a vastness to the universe that what mankind used to do was look up and realize, there is a God, I wonder who he is. It says in this passage, verse 20, his invisible attributes. What two invisible attributes? His eternal power and divine nature. And when you look at the universe and you begin to realize what the universe consists of, and then, and I know many of you saw this DVD because we actually watched it here, where they went through and started looking at all these various stars, and we began to realize that there is a star in the universe that if we were to take this screen and take it as big as it could possibly go, we couldn't even take a Sharpie and make a point small enough to represent Earth. No, I'm sorry, to represent our sun. On that star. God has displayed infinite power, eternal power in his making of this universe. He's also revealed to us a wisdom that in itself makes us realize that there is a God and that our God is infinitely wise and filled with infinite understanding and infinite knowledge. Scripture tells us there is a revelation that is clear to everyone. And what's fascinating is the word that is used, clear, the word for clear there, it says, verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what is made, so that they are without excuse. That idea of clearly seen means basically you can look at it, you can grasp it, you can understand it. This is not hard. This is not rocket science. This is not brain surgery. You simply look at God's creation and you realize that an infinite, eternal, divine being had to put this thing together. And that it's really not that hard to grasp. Scripture says that these things are clearly seen. And why are they clearly seen? Verse 20 says this, so that they are without excuse. In other words, it is a revelation within our conscience. It is a revelation outside, which is all of nature. It is a revelation that is very clear and very easy to understand. And it is a revelation that leaves mankind without one excuse for not knowing the true God. There are people all over the place who ask when you start sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, well, what about people that have never heard on the far side of the planet? Oh, they have heard. They have heard through their conscience within. They have heard in creation that is without. The problem is they're not listening, or they're reasoning themselves to false conclusions so that in the end they may worship themselves and so that they may set their own moral standards and live by them rather than submitting to Almighty God. Second thing we see here is not just the revelation of worship, but the response of worship. God is wanting a response. Guys, it says here in verse 21, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds, four-footed animals, and crawling creatures." God is calling us to worship. He is calling us to worship by revealing Himself to us through conscience and through all that we have seen in creation. By the way, in addition to that, He has revealed Himself to us in His Word. You may not get the proper and the accurate view of God through just simply your conscience. You may not get the proper and the accurate view of God just simply through seeing Him as Creator. But I will say this to you. God has revealed Himself to us through His Word. And we know who He is in great detail, in wonderful, glorious intimacy through what God has done in revealing Himself to us in His Word. And then, of course, we read in Hebrews that the final thing that God did to reveal Himself was show Himself in the person of Jesus Christ, who is the God-man who came to earth and revealed God to us in the flesh. So we see that God is offering and giving us a revelation for worship, and what He expects from us is a response of worship. Scripture says, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks." And then later on it says, "They became futile in their expectations," or I'm sorry, their speculations, "and their foolish heart was darkened." The first thing we need to see here, saints, is this. God wants us to think rightly about Himself. Now, there is so much out there today that everybody says, well, you know what? You have your view of God. I have my view of God. And by the way, that's true. Probably somewhere in the neighborhood of about 180 to 200 people in here. And I can promise you this. There are 180 to 200 views of God in this room. Now, are we going to decide who God is by just saying, I'm okay with your revelation if you're okay with my, and actually not revelation, I'm okay with your view if you're okay with my view, and we'll all be okay with each other's views, but you know what? No one really knows if anybody's view is actually correct or not. And the problem is this. We're going to find out that our problem is that we all decided we wanted our own view of God. That's where we get into very serious problems in this passage. And that's where we get into very serious problems when it comes to this whole idea of worship and offering to God the worship that He's due. If you don't even know who He is, how can you offer Him acceptable worship? God wants us to think rightly about who He is. That's why He gave us a revelation of Himself in Scripture. And as we study and understand the Scriptures, we can actually begin to offer a response to the divine and the infinite that we've actually seen first through our conscience and then through nature. Suddenly, as we go to the Scriptures and say, God, show me who You are. I want to worship You right. I want to worship You properly. That's what we wind up with as we go to the Scriptures. God begins to reveal Himself more and more to us in the person of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, and we wind up having a response to the divine and the infinite God. In fact, what we see here in this passage is, very clearly, a proper response is expected. Let's read verse 18 again. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness." In order for God to reveal His wrath, for those reasons, He is expecting a certain response to who He is. Otherwise, God is just incredibly unreasonable. why is he revealing wrath? Why is he revealing wrath to those who suppress the truth by their ungodliness and by their unrighteousness? Why is it that God is going to express wrath when we don't think rightly about who he is, unless he is God and he does expect us to offer to him a proper response to who he is in worship? It says in verse 21, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks." There it is. He wants us to honor him. The word honor there is the Greek word doxazo, and it means to glorify. It's the word, it's taken from the word doxa, which means glorify, to give God glory, to give him praise, to give him proper worship, so that we glorify him and we reveal that he is supreme, he is above all others, he is the God to be worshiped, he is the God to be praised, he is the God to be adored and magnified and sung to and worshiped. And by the way, you don't do that unless you think so much higher of him than you do yourself. Scripture tells us that God wants us to give a response of worship. By the way, later on it says they didn't give him thanks. And saints, what we should have, verse 21, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks." The two things that God is seeking so, and it's not desperately, believe me, God is not out there desperate. God's not out there in heaven wringing his hands going, "Oh, why won't they worship me right? Why won't they just do the right thing?" Let me say this. God is God, and he's saying to the entire world, "You are to worship me as God." And if we do not worship him as God, Scripture tells us in verse 18, he reveals his wrath against those who do not do that. And of course, inevitably, somebody says, "Well, I don't see any wrath." Oh, really? Didn't we just sing about it in that last song? You see, God's wrath was displayed on the cross towards sin. That is what sin deserves, is the full measure of the wrath and the punishment of Almighty God. And the marvelous thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the marvelous thing about what God did in Jesus Christ was there is a punishment that will be meted out against those who reject God in truth. But let me say this, God, because of what he did in Jesus Christ, because of his infinite plan to sum up all things in Jesus Christ, because of his infinite plan that Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the very world, God has been able to show mercy to generation after generation after generation as the gospel goes forth, and hopefully men will respond in repentance and faith to what God offers in Jesus Christ. God desires us to come with thanksgiving. He desires us to come with worship. He desires for us to glorify him. And saints, again, we realize this, right thinking about God equals and will lead to worship of God. If you don't have a desire to worship and glorify and honor God with every fiber of your being, here, remember, you got an equal sign, the two equations equal one another. You got over here glorifying, honoring, thanking, praising, worshiping God, and you got over this side right thinking about God. If you don't have the desire to worship and glorify and praise and give glory to God with everything you do, guess what? This side's messed up. You're not thinking about him rightly. Because if you thought about him rightly, believe me, you would not for one second withhold worship. Now, there might be some that think, "Well, really, is that true?" Let me ask you a question. What did everybody in all of Scripture do in the moment they were allowed to even see the reflection of the glory of God in an angel? Everybody know? Fell on their face. They fell on their face not because they were knocked out and they were having some deep spiritual experience. They fell on their face and they trembled in fear. And many of them, in fact, Daniel said, "God, I can't even breathe. Would you please give me a moment's grace so I could at least catch my breath?" Folks, if you were to see God as he is, If you were to experience God in truth, believe me, the equal sign would go right over here to worship and adoration. And you would find yourself in fear and trembling, glorifying God and desiring to give Him everything that He is due. Our problem is we don't think rightly about who God is. And we are guilty of what Romans is presenting to us here. So let's take a look. What is the wrong response? Well, it tells us in verse 21, it says the first thing is this, they became futile in their expectations. I'm sorry, that's about the fourth time I've said that this morning. They became futile in their speculations, which, by the way, will lead to also being futile in your expectations. Because if you have the wrong speculation about who God is, I can promise you, you'll have the wrong expectation of what He's going to do. Hey, worked to my benefit. Okay. The word futile there is a Greek word that means vain, empty, completely without wisdom. So because they rejected who God actually is and His revelation, or they misinterpreted the work of God in their conscience and the work of God in creation, what happened was instead they began deciding, I'm going to figure out who God is on my own. And they started speculating about who God is. Scripture tells us they became vain in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. They thought they were wise, but they were actually fools. They were darkened fools. They're completely wrong. Because the only way that we have light, oh, let me think, thy word is unto my feet and unto my path. Until that word shines and begins to give you revelation as to who God is, believe me, you are in the dark. And when you decide that you're going to make your own revelation of who God is, you're going to speculate on a God of your own making, you're going to wind up definitely in the dark. They thought they were wise. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. Now, does that not, and I'm sorry if this offends you, but does not that sound like our institutions of higher learning? Now, I'm not saying everybody in all our institutions of higher learning rejects God, but I will tell you this, come on. The vast majority of them do reject who God is. And I get visits from students all the time who say, I'm supposed to be in an English class. I'm supposed to be in a history class. But all we're discussing is how this professor hates and does not believe in God. We find ourselves constantly discussing issues that don't have anything to do with English, don't have anything to do with teaching me the history of our country or the history of the world or things of that nature. They just sit there and blast Christians and blast God. Now, I'm not saying that's across the... Please don't say that I say that's across the whole spectrum. But let me say this. I have far too many college students come to me and say, I was supposed to be in an English class, but this has basically become an anti-God class. And by the way, they still don't know what a noun and a verb and an adverb is. They still don't know how to write a decent sentence. And, you know, by the way, a decent sentence is not LOL. And we just have moronity taking over our nation because we don't know English. I'm not sure moronity is a word, okay? So there you go. It's even affecting me. Oh, my word. Who's going to rescue us? But folks, there is a reality about who God is. There is wisdom. And let me say this. By the way, what did they used to call theology in schools? Anybody know what they called it? They called it something about the sciences. They called it the queen of the sciences. And what they used to believe in our educational institutions was, if you didn't have an accurate or a right theology, of course your physics is going to be goofed up. Of course your chemistry is going to be goofed up. Of course your biology is going to be goofed up. Because the one who sits as queen over all the sciences is theology and an understanding of who God is. Because without an understanding of who God is, how are we going to understand what He has made? But professing to be wise, they become fools. And they begin to define wisdom as that which rejects God. will continue. They exchange glory for self. Look at verse 23. They exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, birds, four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. In other words, they exchange the glory of Almighty God, and instead they make a God who looks something like themselves or something with which ultimately they can control. Thus, the four-footed animals, the bugs, the things, you know, the Egyptians worshipped a stink bug. You have other cultures that worship snakes, other cultures that worship an animal. A lot of cultures worship cows. You know, they can have a moo of God, you know, when their God starts coming along. Okay, that was terrible. But they exchange glory for self. The second thing is they exchange glory for a lie. Verse 24, therefore God gave them over. And by the way, just go to verse 25. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So they exchange glory for something much more like themselves or what they can control. They exchange glory for a lie, and they wind up worshiping not the Creator, but the creature. And then what's really amazing is you go on to verse 26, and it says, for this reason God gave them over. I'm sorry, verse 28. And as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind. This is absolutely amazing. They move from futile speculations to empty without wisdom. They move from being wise to being foolish. They exchange the glory of God for self, the glory of God for a lie. They begin worshiping a creature rather than the Creator. And in the end, what it says in verse 28 is, they did not see fit to even acknowledge God any longer. Now, that did not see fit, and I don't know if Mark kind of kept going, no, it's still there, is the not fit. This word, God not fit to worship, that term not fit, they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. That's the word dokimazo in the Greek. And that simply means this, to test or to approve something. And Kenneth Weiss says this, it means to put to the test for the purpose of approving and find that a person who was so tested meets the specifications prescribed and you put your approval on him. And then Kenneth Weiss makes this comment. The human race put God to the test for approving him should he meet the specifications which humanity laid down for God and a God who would be to their liking. And finding that God did not meet our specifications, humankind refused to approve him as God to be worshipped or eventually even to have him in their knowledge. Wow. That's where it goes. It begins degrading further and further and further to where they don't even, they decide that humanity is going to put God to the test. And we're going to begin to test Almighty God and say, you know what, God, we're going to find out if you really meet the specifications we want in a God. We're going to find out if you meet our expectations. If you meet what we want in a God. And what happens is this. It says in Romans 1:28, having seen it, having put God to the test, they decided God does not meet our test. He is not worthy of worship. And as a result, he's not even worthy of having in our thinking. And the amazing thing is, saints, when you go about our world today, there is an insidious danger happening in our society where that is exactly where they are. They take a look at the God of the Bible. They begin to take a look at the God who expressed himself in a moral code. And what they do is they say, you know what, we're going to put you to the test, God. How do you feel about sexual immorality? How do you feel about homosexual behavior? How do you feel about lying? How do you feel about real character? How do you feel about integrity? And since God really hasn't measured up to what we want in a God, society has said, you know what, you are not a God worthy of worship. And we don't even want our people knowing about you. And thus they come up with this interesting non-constitutional idea of a wall of separation between church and state so that the de facto religion of America is atheism. Because we do not allow the mention of God in our society because of a false interpretation of our Constitution. But what's wild is this. That's not a political issue, folks. That's a spiritual one. We've been making gods in our own image for years now. And as a result, we've come up with so many of them that we like far better than the God of the Scriptures, that eventually as a society, as a government, we put God to the test and finding that God does not meet our specifications. God does not meet what we want in a God. We have decided He is not to be in the knowledge of our children. We are not to allow our children to pray to Him. We are not to read the Scriptures to our children. We are not to pass on to the next generation, except in the twisted homes of Christians, who this God is, and that He is to be worshipped. And that's where we've come as a country. And we wonder why the judgment of God is on America. And the amazing thing is, right now, if someone were to run for office and basically say, we need to put God back in our schools, period. We need to put the Scriptures as the revelation of God in our schools, how many of you think they would have a chance in the world of even competing? They would be shouted down by a society that has utterly rejected Almighty God. That's why what we need is revival in our churches first. And then we need the Spirit of God to move out from us with the gospel of Jesus Christ and godly character and those things, so that we can be affecting change in our culture through the gospel, and that will begin affecting change in our nation. But guys, anything else is going to fall infinitely short. You come up and you see the very last thing, and that's just simply this. What is the response for not worshiping? Well, first thing you see is in verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed. Now, I don't know about you, but I've read about the wrath of God in certain places. And it wasn't pretty. And I don't see whole cities being burned off the face of the earth, do you? I don't see the earth opening up and swallowing Dathan and Abiram and their families because of their sin. So how is this wrath being expressed? Well, it's being expressed in three ways in this passage. You want to know how we should be evident and know that the wrath of God is being expressed against our nation? Well, first of all, we're being given over to our lusts. Verse 24, is that the first one? I'm sorry. Yes. Therefore, it goes to that whole thing of what we've done to reject God and reject true worship. Verse 24 says, therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. So if you begin to watch a society given over to sexual immorality, you can know this. The wrath of God is on that society. That is the way the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven on that society, in that they don't understand sexuality biblically any longer. And they are given over to their sexual immorality. The second mark of it is seen later on in verse 26, the second time God gives them over. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them over to degrading passions. And the rest of that passage clearly reveals to us homosexuality as that degrading passion, or at least the one we should see as the mark of what's going on when God begins to reveal His wrath on a nation. And saints, when we watch a society first move to sexual immorality and they're given over in the lust of their hearts for that sexual immorality, we know that God is judging and is bringing wrath on that society because they've rejected who God is and they've rejected true worship. You know that it's moved to the second step when they begin to give themselves over to degrading passions within that society and you watch homosexuality rise up. And homosexuality begins to desire a place at the table as a normal sexual lifestyle. By the way, is that happening? Boy, maybe it's a sign that we've rejected who the true God is, and wrath, step by step, is coming on our society. The very last one's in verse 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to what a depraved mind. To do those things that are not proper. And by the way, that list is a who's who of sins right now. And by the way, kids, before you begin to think, well, these are really horrible sins, do you notice what's in that list, guys, girls? Disobedient to parents. In other words, God actually expects you to learn obedience to Him by obeying your mom and dad. Oh, wow. Who'd have thunk it? But when that's gone, and no longer do we want to honor our parents, or maybe the UN wants to have a whole section that devotes itself to the rights of children, allowing children to sue their parents when they say to make up your bed, and allowing children to divorce their parents if they don't like what they're doing. Oh, gee, that is going on, isn't it? Maybe it's a sign that the wrath of God is on us because we no longer know who He is, nor do we offer ourselves in worship. Let me move on to the applications. Here's the applications. You want to know how to apply this? Number one, see God as your maker. I don't really care what they taught you in biology class. If it wasn't creation, it's wrong. God made you. Scripture tells me in Psalm 139 that He knit you together in your mother's womb. That He made your unformed, He made your unseen substance in your mother's womb. And before you were ever born, God had all the days set out for you before one of them ever came to pass. We begin to think that I just kind of came about by some kind of cosmic accident in this world. And when you believe that, here's what you come to. I can do anything I want, any way I want, anywhere I want, unless somebody shoots me and arrests me. Let me say this. You want to return to the worship of God, return to seeing God as your maker, seeing God as the one who made you, seeing God as the one who not only made you in your mama's womb, but set out the days for you to walk in if you would follow Him. Secondly, you need to see God in creation once again. I would be perfectly thrilled if at some point in this week somebody came up to you and you were just going, "Dude, that's awesome." Just staring into space, looking at the stars. I would encourage you not to look directly into the sun when you do that. It tends to blind you a little bit, okay? Maybe to look at a tree or to look at a slide. Just of a slide that shows you cells underneath it, shows you an amoeba just moving around and putting its pseudopods out and just trying to move around on that petri dish. Just looking at creation and seeing all that is in creation, I encourage you once again to see Almighty God in creation, to see His wisdom in creation, to see His glory in creation, and to see His majesty and His power and His wisdom, and to be completely blown away at who God is. Who could make all this? And I would encourage you to have a good 5 to 1.5 hour worship service, just glorifying Him and praising Him. Take a walk at Craighead. Don't look at the beer cans on the ground. Look at the trees and the glory of God as it's manifest, not the glory of man's sin. Look at the glory of God in the water, the fish that jump, the trees that are all around, and just be blown away. Number three, honor and glorify God in everything. Once you see Him, once you realize who He is as your maker, and you see Him in creation, then realize this: I am called to glorify and magnify and live and to give worship unto God, not just with a service on Sunday, but with my very life. This is the God who made me. It is the God to whom I will return when I die. And all this short amount of time I have on this earth, may I live to bring Him glory. May I live to bring Him praise. May I live to honor Him in everything I do, everything I say, every attitude I hold, everything. And then just finally this, saints, learn to recognize the sins of not worship, or the signs of not worshiping God. And you know, that could be either way. What I mean is this: begin to recognize and be careful about spiritual degradation in your own life. As you don't honor Him, first thing that's going to crop up in your life is sexual immorality. When it starts cropping up, don't wait for it to go further. Repent. And realize, oh my word, I'm not seeing God aright. I'm not seeing God for who He is. When you begin to watch your own mind be given over to disobedience to parents, or to anger, or to rage, or to blowing up at somebody, or lying about something, or being deceitful about something, catch it quickly. Because it manifests that you're not seeing God aright. And then in repentance and return unto Him, bring it to Him, See that his wrath is satisfied in Jesus Christ, and it is by confessing your sins and allowing him to cleanse you from all unrighteousness as you bring it to him and you say, God, I came to Jesus at my salvation, but oh Lord, I have broken fellowship with you. Dear God, have mercy on me. Forgive me for my sin. I repent of my sin before you. God, also go into my life and show me everything that led up to it, all the unrighteous things that led up to it. And oh God, as I confess it, forgive me, restore me, and oh Lord, may I be restored to worship in everything I do, every action, every activity, every day, every moment of every day. Saints, this is how we move from the danger of not worshiping God rightly to watching that whole spiritual degradation. It's just a huge funnel going downward. But realize this, through Jesus Christ, through God's grace, He will restore you. But realize this, you are restored to a lifestyle of worshiping Him, giving Him honor, and being thankful to the God who made you and the God who made this world. You are called to be conformed to His image, dear saints, not to try to conform Him to yours by worshiping Him wrongly. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your call to worship. It comes to us every day, God, in our conscience. It comes to us every day when we take a look out the window and we begin to see all these leaves falling off these glorious trees, and we begin to watch your seasons that you've made to follow one another. And Lord, we begin to watch your beauty and your glory and your majesty. Oh God, may we hear the call. And may we respond by going to your word, seeing you for who you are, and giving you praise, and giving you glory, and giving you honor in everything that we do. God, we desire worship to go far beyond the 20 to 30 minutes we spend singing on a Sunday, and we desire it to return to its biblical place of how we live our very lives for your honor and for your glory. God, do that work in us. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.